In the Bible, Genesis, chapter 11. It's on page 12 if you have one of the church Bibles, Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 11. Before we do that, just to mention this, these verses are part of a section in the book that begins 10 verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Part of that section says in verse 25, going through the sons of Shem, two sons were born to Eber. One was Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. So that's a bit of context, and now we'll read 11 verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Wednesday, the 22nd of April, 2020, will be Earth Day. It won't just be any ordinary Earth Day, it will be the 50th anniversary of Earth Day, having started in 1970. And on Earth Day, it's a day for protesting, raising awareness about our planet, trying to influence governments, big businesses, launch new campaigns like getting rid of plastic waste. So there's a lot of good things go on through Earth Day. Lots of education. It's said that about 1 billion people took part in it throughout the world in 2019, back in April this year. Good causes. But this idea of us here being able to save our planet is actually too small a vision. Because only Jesus can make all things new. That's our title for this morning. Only Jesus can make all things new. And that's really the message of Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Only Jesus can make all things new. The first thing this morning, and there's only two. The first thing, there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. Before Genesis chapter 11, there was a beautiful garden. The whole human race lived in that beautiful garden. It was paradise. They had everything they needed. And yet they wanted more. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be God. And so they disobeyed the command that God had given to them. And they brought a curse upon themselves and upon the whole of the world, the whole of the universe. There's nothing new under the sun. And then there was a man called Cain. And he thought he could make a name for himself. A few weeks or even months ago when we looked at him, I said that had it been around at the time, he would have had "I did it my way" at his funeral. He knew what God required for him to come before him. He knew sin was serious. He knew sin required the shedding of blood to forgive it. Because Adam had that made very clear to him by the Lord in the garden when he clothed him with those animal skins after he had sinned. And the Lord God had said to Satan in the hearing of Adam and Eve that one was going to come through Eve's seed, a descendant of Eve, who was going to crush, bruise Satan's head. Cain couldn't do it himself, and yet Cain thought, "I want to make a name for myself. I want to ascend to heaven." And so he came to God on his terms. And the Lord God warned him to do the right thing. But he rebelled also. He put to death his brother. He ended up moving east, away from the presence of God. And when you read through what happened to the family line of Cain, they were very clever, they were geniuses, they made all sorts of new technology, musical instruments, metal tools, and yet they used them to make a name for themselves and to rebel against God. And then, when we think about Cain and his family, really, Cain's family and Cain's spirit, if we can put it like that, spread throughout the entire human race. So that a day came when the Lord God looked at the human race and he looked at all of the people on the earth and he was grieved that he had made people. Because he saw how wicked their hearts had become, and that they just did evil all of the time because they wanted to make a name for themselves. Let us live. We can be our own God. We can ascend to heaven. And so God acted in judgment, and he said, "I will wipe them from the face of the earth." And he sent the flood. He saved the entire human race at that point through one man, Noah. A wonderful picture of how he was going to save the human race through the man, Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun, so it shouldn't surprise us when we get to Genesis chapter 11, having gone through, in very quick terms, the story so far, that we find the people who have one language doing exactly what had been done before. What did they do? Well, we're given a clue straight away when we're told in verse 2 that they moved eastward. In the book of Genesis, moving eastward, Cain did it. Adam and Eve did it after they were banished from the garden. Lot left Abraham a bit later on and he moved east. It seems to be moving east in Genesis. Don't read into this today. Those of you who will go out of the building and head east. But in the book of Genesis, it seems to be connected to moving away from God's blessing. So straight away we're given a clue here. Oh, hang on a minute. What's going on here? This doesn't sound very good. So they moved east and they settled on a plain, a flat area. And they were very clever and brilliant. Before we moved here as a family 6 years ago, we lived in a town called Whittlesea. And on the outskirts of Whittlesea, you can go and look down into this big pit, a huge pit of clay. And there are just piles and piles and piles and piles of bricks. It's remarkable how many there must be. Millions of bricks. Very good quality bricks. Well, here's the original bricks. So the people who are employed in the brickworks in Whittlesea have got the technology here to thank for that. These people thought, well, how can we build buildings? We don't have the stone that they have in other parts of the world. So they saw how the sun dried out the clay and thought, well, if we can shape these things, we can make bricks. But then there's a problem because somehow you need to stick bricks together. Sorry for those of you who are really into building, and me talking about sticking bricks together is a bit offensive. But they need to be bonded. Perhaps that's a bit better somehow. We use mortar. If you go to the Middle East, roughly around where this was, there's still oil deposits, lots of it. There was this stuff coming up out of the ground, oil, tar, bitumen. Perfect. We've got our bricks, we've got our mortar, we can build. Nothing wrong with that. It's part of subduing the earth, using the good things that God has given us for good purposes. But hang on, they've moved eastward away from God's blessing, and what do they do with their bricks, with their technology? They say, let us build ourselves a city. Let us build ourselves a city. It sounds a bit selfish, doesn't it? But let's give them a chance. With a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for the living God who is to be worshipped, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What had God said to Adam and to Noah and his family? Fill the earth. Not just settle down in one place and have this kind of safety and security in numbers. Fill the earth. Reaching heaven. Think back to Cain. Cain knew, because Adam had told him, what had happened in the Garden of Eden, how serious sin is, how it leads to death. Cain knew from Adam this great word that was spoken by the living God about the one who would come and who would deal with the curse of death that has come upon the world because of sin. And only that one will be able to enable man to reach the heavens. And yet Cain rebelled. He did it his way. And we have exactly the same thing going on here. Noah understood it. As soon as Noah came out of the ark, we thought about this back at the time. I mean, animals were pretty scarce when Noah came out of the ark. And yet he made a generous sacrifice to the living God, because he understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He trusted in the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He knew there was no forgiveness without him. And yet here we find these people doing nothing new under the sun, thinking we can reach heaven ourselves. We don't need to obey God's command to fill the earth. We don't need this one he's promised. we can save ourselves. Let us reach heaven. And that's the truth of the human race before the Tower of Babel and ever since, isn't it? Maybe it's true of you this morning. Maybe that's your attitude this morning. Well, I can reach heaven. I can get right with God. I can do my own thing. And society that we meet with is full of people who are doing exactly the same thing. Let us reach heaven. Some kind of desire for meaning and purpose in life. Because it's relatively warm and sunny at the moment when I walk home from here, and it doesn't seem to matter what time I go. I walk through the park at Taliesin, and I always smell the same smell. When I walk along the high street, when I sit in the study, and that isn't me, by the way, I often smell the same smell. It's not an unpleasant smell. Anyone know what smell I'm talking about? It's cannabis. What's going on? Somehow this desire for something more, an experience beyond the ordinary. It's not that dissimilar to the Tower of Babel. I'm not saying to you this morning that people are sitting around and thinking, well, let's build a tower to the heavens as they do whatever they do. But it's this desire for some kind of high, some kind of kick, some kind of, there must be more to life than this ordinary mundane stuff. But doing it without any reference to God whatsoever. And then this is a little bit of an aside, but it is linked to this whole view of there's nothing new under the sun. There's an ancient belief that goes way, 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 way back, that things that you can touch, you can smell, you can taste, so physical things, material things, are bad. But spiritual things, that's good. Sometimes that's referred to as dualism, this kind of dual principle in the world. Physical stuff, spiritual stuff, yeah. So kind of God is spirit. So the idea of God taking on flesh, Jesus having a real human nature, well, that just cannot be, because God is spirit and he can't possibly have any real interaction with the physical world. And so in 1 John, John starts his letter by absolutely hammering that truth and making it clear that Jesus Christ had a real human nature. Dualism doesn't exist. God created the heavens and the earth. He saw everything that he had made and it was very good. And then Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And they had this kind of same thinking. Well, there's no such thing as the resurrected body. To be really spiritual is actually to get rid of my body and just be a spirit. And Paul says, nonsense. Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. This is a slight tangent, I realise, but why do I stress this? Well, in society today, this is alive and kicking. Takes on a slightly different form. But I am what I feel. And what I think, and what I am somehow within myself, is what I really am. And if my body doesn't quite align with what my spirit knows that I am to be, then actually the body doesn't matter that much. So I'll take medication, I'll have surgery to somehow bring my body into alignment with my true self. This dualism, this Gnosticism, as it was known, is alive and kicking and is very influential in our society today. There's nothing new under the sun. But it's a bit strange, really, in a way, in our society where, by and large, people don't believe in God or spiritual things. It has to be provable. There have to be experiments. There has to be science. And yet, actually, that doesn't kind of fit in with what's actually going on. The inner me is the real me, and the physical me, well, that can just be chopped about to fit in with the real inner me. It's not very consistent. But why do I stress this morning? Why do I stress, looking at the Tower of Babel and this spirit that we see, that there's nothing new under the sun? Well, it's so that we're not intimidated this morning. And you're not intimidated tomorrow, and throughout the days of this week. When we read the Bible, people will mock the Bible and say, well, that doesn't live up to it today. That was okay when people were not as clever as they are now and don't know as much stuff as they know now. We've made so much progress. The Bible needs to catch up. Well, actually, let's not be intimidated. There's nothing new under the sun. The things we're being faced with in society, they're no different to Genesis chapter 11. They just take on different forms. The Word of God is sufficient. It's true. And when we read through it, it could have been written yesterday, how it talks into our situation. So let's have confidence in it. These people thought somehow they would have safety in numbers. Last Saturday, not yesterday, a week ago, we met up with some friends in the Peak District. And we were trying to get to some stepping stones, some well-known stepping stones over the River Dove in Dovedale. And we came through a car park, we'd walked for about a mile, and we turned down a path. And then there was a hedge, and then there was another path. So we were kind of going along this path, there was a hedge there, and everybody else, hundreds of people, it probably weren't really hundreds, but tens of people were on this other path. And one of our number said, everybody else is on the other path. Are we going the right way? And one of our number responded, well, the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Lots of people are on that one. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few people enter on it. As it happened, about 20 metres further on, the hedge disappeared and the two paths joined. So don't follow through the rest of the illustration, because that doesn't happen. Only in Christ can we have life. Maybe you're intimidated. You're the only one. You're the only one in the classroom, in the workplace, in your family. Don't be intimidated. Here's this massive group of people, the whole earth of one language, thinking, well, we can do it our way. We can reach heaven. But they were wrong. Truth is truth. God's word is truth. The Bible is sufficient. There's nothing new under the sun. But secondly, only the sun, with a different spelling, only the sun can make all things new. Did the tower they built reach the heavens? Did it? No. How do we know it didn't reach the heavens? Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord God had to come down to look at it. This is the ultimate put down. This was a pathetic tower. I don't want to be unfair on the people, because you know, they've discovered bricks. They've discovered stuff to stick the bricks together. And it probably was starting to look fairly impressive. But in the grand schemes of what they were trying to do, it was pathetic. The Lord God had to come down to see it. He came down to see the tower that the men were building. He came down to see the tower that the sons of humans were building. Ordinary creatures. He had to come down. He's God. in the heavens. He has to stoop to see what they're doing. What happens? Verse 6, we read, "The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." People were getting together, they had one language. And people are very dangerous. Lots of people together can actually be very dangerous. So the Lord comes and he does something. He confuses their language. If any of you here today have a job teaching modern languages, then, well, you could be thankful for this. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. It's often said of, I worked with Americans for a long time in an American company, that the British and the Americans are people separated by a common language. I think there's more to that than we just use different words for different things. There's a different way of thinking at times, and that's the same of all cultures, isn't it? We have certain ways and so on. But I remember being in calls, and you thought you were making something clear, and it wasn't being received because you're using slightly different words. We're going over there and somebody asking about the restroom. You think, well, they just want to go and have a sleep. It's actually the toilet. So if you ever go there, just bear that in mind. But you can imagine this building site. And all of a sudden, can you pass me another brick? Can you give me a trowel? It's just, huh? And so the whole thing stops. The tower's not finished. The city's not finished. They stop building. And they're scattered. And they did it to make a name for themselves, didn't they? We've seen they didn't reach the heavens. The Lord had to come down. What about the name? What name did they make for themselves? Babel. What does Babel mean? Confused. What a great name to have. It's a name that fits our society well today. Confused. Confused. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that the good news would be heard and would be received. We need to pray for help in making it known. But so much confusion. It's interesting because Babel, Babylon, the Tower of Babylon. I thought last time about how Babylon throughout the Bible, this city, this rebellious spirit, this city of Babylon becomes a picture for all wicked opposition to God and pleasure seeking and governments that set themselves up against God and promote godless thinking. But to the people of Babylon, Babylon meant gate of the gods. But the Lord looks at it and he says, confused. But what's this got to do with only the sun can make all things new? Well, these towers that they built, there were lots of them built around that time. And they were supposed to have been a bit like stairways, a bit like a pyramid, but a kind of staircase pyramid with some kind of platform on the top where maybe there was a shrine, an altar to worship God. And some of them were given names, like the gateway to heaven. But when you go through the book of Genesis, you get to chapter 28. And one of Noah's descendants, through the line of Shem, who the Lord has already made clear in chapter 9, it's through Shem I'm going to work out this great plan to bring my Saviour into the world. One of the descendants of Shem, a man called Jacob, stops one night in the open country. He lays down using a stone for his pillow and he sleeps. And the Lord meets with him. He has a dream. And he sees a stairway, a tower, a ladder between heaven and earth. And he sees angels going up and down this tower. And then he sees the Lord, Jehovah, the God who has made these great promises, stood at the top of the ladder. And he speaks to Jacob. And he says again the great promises that have been made in Genesis chapter 3, that have been made to Noah, that were then made to Abraham. And he says them to Jacob. And once again, there's that message that one's going to come who's going to bless all the nations. Now, fast forward a long time, and when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, he met with a man called Nathanael. You can read about it in John chapter 1, towards the end of that chapter. And he goes back to Genesis chapter 28, and he says to Nathanael, "You will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," the name, the title Jesus used most of all of himself, more than any other title. In other words, I'm that stairway. I'm the only mediator, the go-between, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So when we think of what happened in Genesis chapter 11 and the confusing of the languages, yes, it's judgment. It's judgment to stop the people doing what they're doing. But this is blessing, mercy, as much more than it is judgment. Because what happens is that God restrains wrongdoing in the world. And when we think of the world, and we think of a situation where lots of people are able to get together and form alliances and form groups, there may be great benefit in that for peace and bringing to an end war and dealing with some of the things to do with pollution and so on. But there can also be great danger. God restrains evil here in what he does. But then when I read Genesis 11, I went back and I read that verse in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25. Going through the line of Shem, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg. Peleg means division, because in his time the earth was divided, and his brother was named Joktan. So there's these two sons in the line of Shem. One's called Peleg, one's called Joktan. And in Genesis chapter 10, it then goes through the line of Joktan. And you find there in verse 30, what happened to the sons of Joktan? They went east as well. But then we got this story of Babel, when the world was divided. And then we follow after the story of Babel, and we end up with the other son, Peleg, who leads us down to Abraham. Abraham, the one through whom God was going to bring his Saviour, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the Lord God used this confusion of the languages to restrain evil, to protect his line, whom he had chosen to bring the Lord Jesus into the world. Because once again, when evil builds up and becomes so powerful, who's under threat? It's the church. We see time and time again how the Lord will work, sometimes seemingly in a very small way, sometimes in a massive way, to protect his work, his church, the work of Jesus Christ, and throughout the Bible to protect the line that was going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God didn't have a plan B. It's always been plan A. Men and women filling the earth, enjoying him, creation subdued, people living for his glory, enjoying him forever. That's his plan, and it always has been and always will be. And he worked it out in time through Jesus Christ, and he's still working it out. I'll read a verse from John 12. Jesus speaks these words, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth," and he's speaking about his crucifixion, "when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself," all people to myself. They thought they could build a tower out of bricks, sticking it together with tar, that could somehow bring peace on earth and eternal happiness. But Jesus Christ is the one who was lifted up like a tower, as Jacob saw in that dream, through his death upon the cross, bearing the sin, the curse that Adam and Eve's rebellion and us in them had brought upon this earth. Only he can deal with it. Only he can pay the price of sin. Only his blood can deal with your sin. He was lifted up. And having been lifted up, he was buried. He died. He was raised. He ascended into heaven, and he told the disciples, "Go and wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses." Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, getting a bit further away, to the ends of the earth. And he sent his Spirit upon them on Pentecost. And there in Jerusalem were gathered people who all spoke different languages. It would have been very confused. But on that day, the Spirit came upon his church and empowered them to take the message to the nations. And they get that very clear sign on the day of Pentecost. A sort of mini undoing of what happens at Babel. Because suddenly these men, ordinary men, were given the ability instantly to speak in different languages. And the message of Jesus Christ was understood. And people were saved, 3,000. And the gospel has gone out, and it's gone out, and it's gone out, and it's going out, and it's going out. Until one day, the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns. And he will restore planet Earth, the universe. And men and women from every language will worship him together, perfectly understood. And it'll be wonderful. Because only Jesus can make all things new. I mentioned Abraham, and we'll close with this. We're told in the book of Abraham, in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham was prepared to spend his life living in tents. He left his lasting sort of family home and he hung out in tents. Not because he was some kind of hippie traveller, but because he had his heart and his mind set on a lasting city whose builder and architect was God. He understood what the Lord was going to do and how through this one who was going to come through him was going to bless the nations, the peoples of the earth. He looked forward to that lasting city. The Tower of Babel was unfinished, and it never will be finished. Never. There have been many attempts. There's attempts going on today to complete it. I don't mean some tower somewhere in the Middle East, but this principle of what's being tried to do there, set up some kind of world that saves itself and kisses goodbye to God. It's not going to happen. It will never be finished. But the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is finished. And he's returning one day. There's that day in the calendar. He will come and all will be complete. Abraham looked forward to that. Only Jesus can make all things new. Do you know him this morning? Or are you trying to build some kind of tower of your own that will never be finished, that will only lead to your confusion, and will ultimately will lead to you being scattered, cut off from God's blessing? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make you new this morning. Do you know him? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word and how, though it was written so many centuries ago, has a relevance that speaks into our day as if it was written today. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, and to look forward to that day when he will come and he will make all things new. We thank you for his death in our place. We praise you in his name. Amen.